Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So, around 2010, an unusual book started out as a home publishing project in Japan, made the New York Times bestseller list. The author was a Japanese researcher named Masaru Emoto, who studied water crystals from pure natural water, not the stuff out of the tap, but like from a spring, in ice. Drawing upon some of his native spiritual beliefs, Japanese beliefs, he and his colleagues became curious about whether or not the environment could influence the shape of ice crystals as they formed and as they froze the water. So they claim they played classical music to the water, beautiful classical music, and sure enough, they say they observed beautiful and orderly crystals forming. They played angry heavy metal music at the crystals and observed that the crystals that were formed were not that orderly and were malformed. And they continued to experiment with words and other influences, praise and love versus words of harsh anger at the water. And they say that they took pictures of these crystals that they took under various conditions. Again, these are water ice crystals. And they say there was a marked difference. So it's an interesting book. Now, as far as I know, these experiments have not been replicated by rigorous scientific experiments, so I can't vouch for them in the strictest sense. However, I think because human beings are 70% water, I think even as a parable, his work struck home with a lot of people, and that's why it made the bestseller list. Because most of us know that we flourish in the presence of what is positive, and we become sad and depressed and lonely in the presence of dark and negative thoughts and sounds. And it was a reminder to people that water is our life, and it matters what we consume. So an interesting kind of phenomena in society. I think that was, again, I said 2010, yeah, around then. Well, in ancient times, again, water was a key issue to survival. And one would always want to know where it was available. How much water is available? Is there water on my land, or do I have to pay my neighbor to get it? Or what if my neighbor takes over my land? Or what if there's a conquering empire that sweeps through and I can't get it water, or they charge me for it, or the taxes are too high for it? Water was a symbol of abundance and fertility and wealth for people and their crops and their animals. And lack of water simply meant lack of life eventually. So when the Israelites fled Egypt in the Old Testament, and they wandered in the wilderness, they came to one place where they couldn't find any water. And this is the whole nation of Israel that is going to go without water, and all their animals, so everything is on the line here. And they became restless and angry, and Moses feared for his life because of how angry they became. Like, what? Thanks for leading us out in the desert. You said you were God's man. And okay, we saw the parting of the Red Sea, but now we're out here and we're stuck. So maybe God wasn't with you after all, and thanks a lot. Well, God instructs Moses in Exodus chapter 17. Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you at the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. Well, Moses did so, and in the sight of the elders of Israel, he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? A commemoration of this moment became a part of Jewish memory, where God watered the land and provided for the people of Israel. And this was celebrated during Jesus' day at a harvest celebration, as part of a harvest celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. Scholar Gail Yee writes about this. At this festival, the Festival of the Tabernacles, the people looked expectantly toward a future time when life-giving waters will flow again from the temple and invigorate the land, just like water flowed for the ancestors from the rock in the wilderness. Now, with all of this as background, let's go to John chapter 7, our lectionary reading for the day. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what is Jesus doing here? He is tapping into the memory, the deep memory and story of Israel and what mattered to the people around him, and saying that that need to quench thirst, that moment of crisis where God showed up, in this moment of crisis, God is showing up and he is here. Drink of me and my life and my teachings. Now, keep in mind that normally when we go to Pentecost, we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts, the book of Acts, is sort of like the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and it's written by the same author. We are here today in the Gospel of John, and we have been for the last couple weeks, and we followed the lectionary, and we saw how Jesus imparted the Spirit to his disciples through his breath in that very kind of intimate way. We don't know, as these Gospels are taking shape, the Gospel of John is a very different Gospel. The early church fathers knew this. We don't know what the writers of John know of Luke. We can harmonize them together and see that it's all one of a piece. But this is a very kind of different approach to what the Spirit is. The Spirit is living water. The Spirit is the breath. And Jesus says anyone who is thirsty can drink. Anyone with thirst. Here's a question. Post-pandemic, is anyone mentally or spiritually thirsty these days in the United States? Post-pandemic, anybody mentally, emotionally, psychologically thirsty? According, and even before the pandemic, or according to a survey conducted by Cigna, the health insurance company, 2020, over 60% of Americans felt lonely. 2018, a survey conducted by Kaiser, the family foundation Kaiser, 22% of adults in the U.S. often felt lonely or isolated. 2019, Blue Cross Blue Shield found that millennials aged back then, 23 through 38, were the loneliest generation, with more than 9 in 10 reporting lonely at least some of the time. And the pandemic, of course, exacerbated all this, loneliness, social isolation. According to a survey conducted by the CDC in 2020, young adults reported the highest levels of anxiety and depression during the pandemic, with over 60% reporting symptoms of anxiety or depression. And just a footnote, I noticed that some of these populations, some of these demographics, may also be some of the heaviest consumers of social media and modern tech. And I wonder sometimes if digital relationships are as fulfilling as live relationships, person-to-person relationships. I would imagine not. So are we thirsty spiritually, psychologically, emotionally? It may be that we are the hungriest and thirstiest generation in our society since the time that many of us were born. And as all this is happening, religion is on the decline. Churches as a whole are suffering. So the solution is dissipating as the problems are mounting. So we look out into society. We see the normal coping mechanisms at work to find meaning in life and to feed our souls: more money, more status, more comfort, more entertainment, more activity, more addictions. Do any of these solutions provide lasting meaning? The quandary is actually not that new. The pandemic was new for us, but this problem of people searching for meaning and having a hard time finding it, that's not new. A few weeks ago, we met the brilliant mathematician and inventor Blaise Pascal. I want to say 16th century, don't hold me to that, whose realization of God was so profound, and we talked about this, that he wrote a poem about it, The Night of Fire, which he sewed into the lining of his favorite coat to keep it near his heart. It was his breakthrough moment with God. And Pascal also wrote some lines that are now referred to as describing what people have termed or summarized the God-shaped hole in a person's life. And here's what Pascal wrote. What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim? But that there was once in human beings a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the emptiness in us. This we try to fill in vain with everything around us, though nothing can help, since this infinite abyss inside us can only be filled with an infinite immutable object. In other words, it can only be filled by God. God is the only thing that fits. God is the only one who fits. So Jesus says, if you're thirsty, drink. I wish I had a megaphone on the top of this church that I could broadcast to everybody at the park. If you are thirsty, drink. And Jesus is the source of living spiritual water. Water is important. For years, Julie and I engaged in one of those rituals that only married couples can pull off. In addition to our family vacation, which I was always a part of, members, we're invited to extended family beach weeks. And Julie is a teacher, so she works doubly hard during the year. She has extra time during the summer sometimes. And I usually stay home to work and save vacation days, but Julie and the kids sometimes go to visit the extended family at a beach weekend or whatever. And Julie is a gardener, and each year, as she's pulling out the driveway, last-minute instruction is the same. Do you know what it is? Don't forget to water the plants. And every year, I forget to water the plants. And it's usually July. Plants are not very happy with me. Something in the back of my lower brainstem wakes up about 2 days before she gets back. You haven't watered the plants. And there's this moment of panic and recognition that I've forgotten once again. My eyes get big. I go in, my sympathetic nervous system ramps up, and I sprint for the hose. And the plants probably, which are browning and wilty, and look at me like, thanks again. Thanks again for abandoning me. Probably get too much water. They get, for the next 2 days, they get a water infusion. And usually, most of them live. Barely. But they usually do. I think people are not unlike those poor plants. The minds and hearts and souls of people can be scorched, and they wither when they're continuously always exposed to what is out there in life in general. And it takes an infusion of God's living water, of God's Spirit, to keep us healthy. Maybe the last-minute infusion will revive the person, but isn't it better to water a little bit every day? Jesus has a promise here. When we're thirsty, when we take that spiritual, psychological, emotional thirst to Christ, life begins to spring up inside us. From our hearts will flow living water. Few pictures of abundance would have struck Jesus' hearers more like, what? Fresh, pure water from an unending source? You don't have to pay for it? You don't have to compete for it? That's like hitting the lottery. Sociologist Kyriakos Markidis tells a story in his book, The Inner River, about a time that a holy elder of Eastern Orthodoxy was praying in the high holy place of Mount Athos near Greece. And in the book, he writes, this elder heard God speak in his heart, informing him that he must return again to America he had visited previously and now create monasteries. So this book, he calls him Elder E, and his group of sponsors came back and drove around the deserts of the Southwest to find an appropriate location, buy land, and build a monastery in America. It had to be away from cities, deep enough in the desert to safeguard the conditions of silence for spiritual work. Well, one day during their search, they heard church bells ringing. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They hear church bells ringing. The elder considered it a sign that they had located the divinely ordained spot. He asked his sponsors and supporters to buy the land at that very spot. They, however, had serious reservations. The area was without a drop of water. So Elder E, nonetheless, is insisting that they buy it. His financial patrons and disciples finally agree to buy the land, a large area of desert whose purchase they feared was basically throwing their money away. Human habitation of any sort appeared virtually impossible where they were. And besides, they knew the authorities would never issue a permit to set up such an installation in a place where there was no water. Well, as expected, Marquitas continues, the state of Arizona rejected their request. Well, a proposal to import water was not an option that might persuade the officials to change their minds. Then the elder inquired whether they could get permission to build in the event that they did find water, and the answer was yes. Elder E then retreated into the desert for 3 days, abstaining from all food and water and doing nothing except for praying. At the end of the third day, the elder announced that there was water deep under their desert property. He then identified the exact spot where they should dig. Immediately, his sponsors hired a company. These have to be very faithful sponsors. Hired a company to begin the drilling. When they reached 1,000 feet, lo and behold, water gushed out in great force. They had hit upon a large underground lake. The discovery, which they attributed to a miracle, not only made possible the creation of the monastery of St. Anthony's, which exists today, but also led to plans for further expansion, including the creation of a women's monastery nearby, and in addition, there was enough extra water to sell to the nearby towns. Wow. Is God at work today? God is at work today. I know sometimes when we talk about the Spirit, we look around and we only see desert. Things can look barren, empty, desolate, but the moral of the story is if we're willing to drill down deep, we may rediscover the vast resources of God's life residing in us, life that will gush up within us to flow from our hearts, to nourish not only part of our being, but to nourish those around us with the love and the presence of God. May we pray. Almighty God, on this Pentecost Sunday, we remember the power of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it's just the next chapter of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It was his plan of succession, so that his ministry on earth might continue. Gird us up with faith, dear God, faith that you are still at work, faith that you are present, faith that even when we don't see it, the deep reservoirs of your love are always around us. Help us to dig deep, dear God, to find them again and be nourished with your living water. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.